The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then follows the last part of chapter 3, where we find Jesus being baptized. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he was about 30 years of age at that time. So after he was baptized, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I want us this morning to center our thoughts around this thought, this phrase, living by the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth, that proceedeth from the mouth of God. What does it mean to live by the word of God? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for the fact that we have in our possession the very Word of God. Lord, that we can study the Bible together. Lord, that we can learn together, that we can grow together in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for this beautiful day to assemble. Thank you for this good church, for the opportunity that's ours. We pray you'd bless in this Bible study hour, as well as throughout the day and the week. Lord, we want you to work in our hearts. Help us to, Lord, just to better understand and apply the truths of your word. And we give you the praise for all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jesus, as I said, has just been baptized, and then he is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. If you look there in verse 1, the word devil is a translation from the word diabolos. It's a very descriptive term. Diabolos, the devil, means false accuser. He's a liar. He's a slanderer, and he does that with Jesus. He in the temptation in verse 3, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. The devil is the master at this, at twisting scripture, of lying, of deceiving, accusing. And so there's a lot packed into this temptation. We're just going to kind of focus on one aspect of it. But, I mean, Jesus was being tempted not just to turn rocks into bread. He was being tempted to act on his own outside of the directive of his Heavenly Father. He was being tempted to put his own needs, you know, before the will of God. He was being tempted to take heed to the suggestions of the enemy. I mean, all these temptations are coming at him, but his response is going to be the focus of our attention today. This verse, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, has had a tremendous impact on my life, and there's a lot of truth even in that fourth verse and in the temptation itself. We've heard this a number of times probably, but this is an example of how Jesus met the temptations, the lies of the enemy, with truth, which is a great lesson for all of us. And even though that's not really what we're focusing on today, Satan looks to exploit our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses. He knows those kinds of things. We see that it's in this passage. We also see in this passage that Jesus was recognizing the verbal, plenary, inspired word of God when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, not just ideas or thoughts, but we have a Bible. Jesus was promising us we could have a Bible that we could trust every word of that Bible. And so it not only speaks about inspiration, but it also speaks about preservation. Because if Jesus said, I'm going to give you a Bible that you can trust every word of that Bible, that means that he would see to it that that word was preserved for us. And we ought to be thankful for that today. And it mattered. All, you know, things that are different are not the same. You know, many, many people who once believed that this King James Bible was the inspired word of God now, you know, are no longer taking that stand. But think, you know, I was just recently in a situation where I was going through some scripture with some people, and the Bible that they were using had entire verses missing than the Bible that we have before us today. So all these things about the preservation of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, are all found in this verse today. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture. But the point, again, that we want to focus on is the practical aspect of how this Bible should impact our life, how the Word of God should impact our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We're to live by the Word of God. Now, that's what Jesus said. Now, that may be kind of an interesting concept for many people. They see the Bible as an important book, an important document. They see that it's good to reference occasionally or take to church when you go to services. But many people don't take it as seriously as Jesus wants us to take it. He said we're to live by the Word of God. What does that mean? Hold your finger right there, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4, and turn the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and look in Ezekiel chapter 20. Good to see you today. And if you're just joining us, our main focus will be in Matthew 4, but we're in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 11. Notice what it says here. It says, I gave them, God is speaking about His people, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. That's an interesting phrase. And he shall even live in them. Verse 11 there. And let's look in verse 13. It also says something similar. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. So there we see that same phrase. They'll live in his judgments, his statutes. Look in verse 21. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes. God is saying, my people did not walk in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. See, this is a way of life, living by the Word of God. It's a way of life. It's not just something we do on Sunday. It's something we're to live by. So what does it mean to live by the Word of God? Well, it's more than just believing that the Bible's true. A lot of people believe the Bible's true, but they're not living in the Word of God. It's more even than being sound in your doctrine, and we're very much in favor of that, of course. It's more than memorizing Scripture. You know, a child can quote, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and not be living that. Would you agree with that? You've probably never seen that happen, but it's more than just memorizing. It's more than just affirming truth or witnessing to truth. It means to live according to the Scriptures. It means that our life, the Lord's Day is a wonderful day to assemble with the people of God and fellowship together and sing praises to God. But we have a life in addition to that. We'll have a life on the job this week. We'll have a life with our family. We have a life in our neighborhoods. We have a part of our leisure, our recreation. Our lives are to be lived according to the Word of God. It's all of our life. Now, I know I'm being repetitious, but I just want to really drive this home this morning, that we're to live by the Word of God. And I wonder, you know, if there are not many of people who are God's children who don't take that seriously. And as children of God, this is what we ought to want to do. We want to live by the Bible. Live by God's Word. You know, Jesus said an interesting statement, something that really impacted me many years ago about His Word as far as what He expects of us. And a part of that statement is in John 12. He says, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged according to not what we think or somebody else. We're going to be judged according to what the Bible says. The word of God will be our judge. So God wants his children to live by the word of God. That's challenging, right? To live by the word of God. It is to me. In my relationship to my wife, my relationship to our children, my relationship to friends, my relationship to enemies. We're to live by the word of God. You know, Jesus has something to say about all those different aspects of our life. So today I want us to just really think practically on this subject. You know, what is required if we're going to live by the word of God? The first thing is this. If you're going to make... writing your notes down, I'm going to give you just a list of things. And it won't take about 43 things, actually, no. If we're going to live by the Word of God, number one, we must know the Word of God. Isn't that simple? We must know the Bible. If I'm going to live, you know, I can carry this book with me, but that doesn't mean I know what's in it, right? If we're going to... I just want to challenge you today, and I know this would mean different things to different people depending on what stage of your journey you're in today, but take this to heart. Jesus said this. We're to live by the Word of God. Now, if you take that seriously, then we're going to have to ask ourselves, well, how in the world do I do that? How do I do that? And the first thing is we need to know what's in it, right? We need to know the Bible, so we have to read the Bible. Now, you're going to hear some Bible today, but you won't hear enough Bible today. You won't hear enough Bible in all the preaching services you attend, even though every time you come here, you're going to hear the Bible. You're not going to hear enough of the Bible in just preaching services to know everything you need to know that's in this book. We need to read the Bible. We ought to read the Bible every day. I trust everybody here does that, but we need to be in the book every day. We need to read the Bible throughly and thoroughly. We need to read all of the Bible. I mean, just those three passages in Ezekiel 20 that really affirmed and substantiated and approved what Jesus said about all saying living by the book. The whole Bible is good. Now, some parts of it, you know, are more interesting than others. My wife and I have been reading in 1 Chronicles. Recently, a lot of those names, you know what I'm saying? So some of it seems more relevant and practical, but it's all the Bible. We need to read the whole Word of God. We need to study the Bible. So number one, we need to know the Word. We're in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Second of all, we need to respect the authority of the Word of God. Not just read it, but respect the authority of it. This is not just a book of suggestions, right? These are God's words. It'd be an amazing thing, you would think, if we could just hear God's, if we could just hear God speak. But I want to tell you, we have heard God speak in the pages of this book, right? This is God's Word. Imagine having a copy of God's Word and a person not reading it, not seeing if God has anything to say. And I just want to encourage you, especially if you're a new Christian or maybe you're not even saved yet, you may not understand everything you read, but keep reading it because it's the Word of God. I'm very grateful for the fact that when my wife and I were saved, it was 1975, and we hadn't been going to church for years, and we were just living a very ungodly life. And through a series of circumstances and problems and issues in our family, we started going to church. We started going to a church that preached the truth. And we had a pastor, his name was Ralph Gossett. He's been in heaven for years now. But he preached the Word of God. He believed in the infallibility of the Scripture. He believed it ought to be taken seriously. And you knew when he preached, you knew that he was convinced that what he was saying was true if it came out of this book. And boy, God used that in my life. God really used that. I mean, I came to services Sundays and Wednesdays. I came to services with an anticipation that God was going to speak to me through the Word of God. And he was just a man, but he was a man who believed in the authority of the Scripture. And I learned that. It was a blessing to me. And I was amazed at how the Word of God spoke to me. It was amazing to me. I mean, I was lost. I was an adult. I was living in sin. And it was just like God knew what I needed. And he would speak to me. Not speak to me in an audible voice, but speak to me through the words of Scripture. And sometimes I was just convinced that my wife was telling him what was going on in my life. Because it was just like, but you know what? It was God speaking to me through the Word of God. The Bible was alive. It was relevant. It was piercing to me. And I was amazed by it. I just fell in love with the Bible. I don't ever remember, and I'm not saying this because I think I was a spiritual person, but I don't ever remember questioning the Word of God. I don't ever remember, you know, trying to get around what God said or excusing my disobedience or saying that may work for everybody else, but it won't work for me. No, we recognize, if we're going to live by the Word of God, we have to respect the authority of the Word of God. It's the final authority for our life. Romans 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. The writer of Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. The most precious possession, tangible possession, thing on this earth that we have is the Bible. I'm not saying more important than your wife or your children. I'm just saying the most precious thing we have in this life is the Word of God. It is God's Word for us. This is God's advice for us, His counsel. So number one, we need to know the Bible. Number two, we need to respect the authority of the Bible. A third thing, if we're going to live by the Word of God, and this is taken from the book of James, we need to engraft the Word of God into our life. We want to think about for a moment what that means to engraft. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, I've never had any skin graft done. Anybody here had any grafting done, skin graft? But if you were to have a severe burn or something where you damaged the skin on your body, and they're going to graft in some other skin, they'll find some healthy skin on another part of your body, and they'll graft that into that unhealthy part of your skin. And that part that they put in there will become united with that healthy skin. It'll become attached to it. Actually, it becomes sort of functionally a part of it. Actually, the blood vessels will begin to grow into that part that's grafted in. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It becomes a part of it. That's the whole point. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Take the Bible, the truths of the Bible, the principles of the Bible, and bring them into your life till they become a part of your life. Receive with meekness. Meekness is humility, submission. Meekness is saying, I know that this part of my life I'm thinking wrong, I'm acting wrong, I'm behaving wrong, but I'm going to receive God's Word into my life. I'm going to engraft that into my life so that it becomes a part of my life in this area of my life. And so that's what happens when that skin is damaged and you engraft it into it. It's also like my son and his family just a few weeks ago, maybe a week ago, 2 weeks ago, they went to an apple orchard. That time of the year, you know, when people go and visit the orchard and pick apples. And my wife and I, years ago, we visited an apple orchard near us, and we saw firsthand the effect of grafting one type of branch of a fruit tree into another fruit tree. And it's an amazing thing, because if the graft takes, then that tree will produce more than one kind of fruit, right? You could have a tree producing red delicious and some other kind of gala, whatever kind of apple it is. It can actually, imagine that, having the same tree producing red delicious and golden delicious apples on the same tree. That, you know why? Because that graft took. And so when we receive God's word into our life, where it becomes a part of the way we think, then it begins to produce fruit in our life. Not our fruit, but the fruit of the Word of God. It becomes the way we think. It becomes, and the more we do that, you know, the more it becomes like second nature to us. You know? And one of the reasons people, I think, would have a view of Christianity that says, well, you know, I tried that, but it just didn't work for me. Well, number one, they probably didn't get saved. But number two, they're trying to live the Christian life with their own wisdom, with their own power, rather than taking and grafting God's truth into their life. Does that make sense to you? So we need to engraft the Word of God. It'll become the standard for our values and our decisions. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But the more we have the Word of God in us, the more we recognize when we say something we shouldn't say, or think something we shouldn't think, or do something we shouldn't do, the more we recognize that's not right. God has something better for me than that. And so we engraft the Word of God. It'll become the standard, really, for the way we ought to think. That's what God wants it to be. So how do we do that? We just, by number one, we memorize the Scripture. I think that's a part of engrafting the Word. We memorize it. We receive it. We accept it. We bring it into our life. And I remember many years ago now, my wife and I memorized 1 Corinthians 13 together. That great chapter, it's called the love chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And there's some powerful statements in there about what charity is and charity does. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity is not puffed up. Charity vaunteth not itself. And I'm telling you, memorizing those scriptures, it's not good for your self-esteem. Because the more you get that in your heart, the more you see, that's not charity. That's not real love. So we how do we engraft it? One thing we do is we want to memorize it. We want to hide it in our heart, that we might live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's more than just hearing a sermon. It's making a part of our life. And it's living by the Word of God. So we want to know what the Bible says. We want to respect the authority of the Word of God. It's God's Word. We respect the authority of the Word of God. And thirdly, we're going to engraft it into our life. We're going to hide it in Thy Word have I. Wherewith, Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Verse 11 says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee, right? We're going to hide it in our heart. We want to really give this some thought. Number four, if we had 43, we've only got 39 left. Number four, we must apply the Word of God. We have to learn to apply it to our life. Now, everything we read may not seem to apply. That's why we have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Because you can't claim every promise. I'm not sure I want to claim every promise. God told Abraham he's going to have a boy when he's 100 years old. I'm not sure I want to claim that promise. So we want to rightly divide the Word of truth. But we want to apply it to our life. This is exactly what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is being tempted of the devil, and Jesus took a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you find this often in the Scripture, where it'll say, as it is written. And Jesus took that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and He used that passage. He applied it to the temptation itself. when he was tempted to turn those rocks into bread. Maybe you heard about the young married couple, and the wife hadn't learned to cook all that much yet, and he heard this sermon, and the husband said, "That's not anything. My wife can turn bread into rocks all the time." So what did Jesus do? He applied a passage from the Old Testament to the temptation. We need to learn to apply the Word of God. Psalm 63:1 says, "Early will I seek thee." To me, when I read that passage, it's an admonition to me. We want to start our day off. We want to begin our day with God. We read that passage. How do I apply this to my life? In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all of thine increase." Honor the Lord with your substance. Your substance is what you have. It's what you possess. It's the things that are part. Honor the Lord with that. And with the first fruits. That means the first part of everything, the first fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. That means the first part of everything we get should go to God. And he goes on to say, "With the promise, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine." But the point is, when we read that, we say, that, okay, that's God's word. And that's not just one place that's taught. It's taught throughout the Scriptures. Some places call the tithe. But the point I'm trying to make is this. We need to apply the Word of God to our life. Honor the Lord with your substance. And with the first fruit. The first part of everything you get ought to go back to God. And by the way, God, it's not like God needs our money. But we need to obey God. And so we apply that to our life. I'm thankful. I mentioned our pastor that we had when we were living there in Texas. Speaking of Texas, who won that baseball game last night? Oh. I'm not an Astros fan. Don't start throwing things at me. But our pastor taught us this. You know, I was a house painter by trade, and my wife, at the time she was a beautician, so we had some money coming in. We had one child, a daughter, and we just got saved. And so right off the bat, we just said, whatever God gives us, we're going to give the first part back to God. That was in 1975. And by the grace of God, as far as I know, every time we've had anything come in, it could be a paycheck, it could be some special offering, it could be some gift, we've always given God the first part. I'm not saying we didn't miss something, but as far as we never intentionally missed something. You know why? Because God said to do that. Now we could say, well, you know, we've got needs, you know, we got this, but we're to live by the Word of God. That's the whole point. We're to live by the Word of God. God, that's what God wants His children to do. And so, you know, I've heard people actually say things sort of to this effect. Well, you know, you talk to them about some area of life and they say, well, that's just not me. Well, then make it you. You know what I'm saying? It may not be me either. But it's not about us being who we want to be. It's about us being what God wants us to be. And we have an example to follow. We have a rule book. We have an owner's manual that God wants us to follow, and that's the Word of God. Turn with me to Proverbs. I'm just going to just give you a couple of verses of Scripture here. But Proverbs chapter 8 is another passage that has guided my life, my thinking along these lines. Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 34, this is wisdom crying out to us, and he says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." This is God's wisdom crying out. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, For whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now to me, this whole matter of waiting daily at His gates to hear wisdom from God, I mean, to me, that speaks to me that that's what we ought to be. Not just come to church and hoping we get a sermon that helps us get through the rest of the week, but every day we're going to be in the Word of God. Every day, what I'm talking about is applying the Word of God to our life. Proverbs 3 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. What is the power of thine hand to do it? Don't ever withhold something from somebody that you owe it to when you have the power to do it. That's not a simple thought for life, but you know what? We're to live by that. I've often been amazed. This may seem kind of direct, but I've often been amazed at people in our church. By the way, I've pastored in the same church for 38 years, so I've seen a lot of things, right? And I'm amazed at people who owe somebody money, and yet they've got money to go on a cruise. And I'm thinking, what about that verse, withhold not from them that do, if it's your power to do it. In other words, pay, if you owe somebody something, pay them. Isn't that a practical book that's before us, that God gives us insight, gives us direction. This is not rocket science. We're to live by every word that comes from God. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is something I was kind of talking to the pastor about briefly before services. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a passage here that just, you know, you read things and you try to understand it and you try to apply it, and then sometimes it just really gets you in a different way. And that was the occasion with this passage a couple of years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look in verse 12. Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to a congregation, a local church in Thessalonica, which is a part of the region of Macedonia. This is his first epistle to that church. And this is what he said to them in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I'm thinking, what would it be like to be sitting in the Thessalonican congregation on a Sunday morning and this letter was read from the Apostle Paul? It was an epistle written to that church. Imagine sitting there and you're hearing this for the very first time as Paul writes to them. This is what he says to them in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, now let's just kind of break this down for a moment. And we're talking about applying the word. Paul says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Now, who that pronoun them, who's he speaking of? To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for your work's sake. Now, he's talking about their spiritual leaders, obviously. Know them which labor among you and they're over you in the Lord. They're your spiritual leaders. They admonish you, they teach you, they give you the Word of God. Esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. So, what does that tell them to do in verse 12? It says to know them. And I was reading that one day and I thought, you know, the people in the church where I pastor, they expect me to know them, you know. I'm the under-shepherd, I'm the spiritual leader there in the church. I want to know their needs. I want to help them with their hurts and help them through problems, give them advice, give them counsel, feed them the Word of God. I want to know them. Proverbs says, be careful to know the state of thy flock. We ought to know them. But the same Bible that tells me that I ought to know them tells them that they ought to know me, right? Know them that labor among you. And I wonder how many people sit in churches and never really think, well, I wonder what my pastor's burden is. I wonder what his vision is. I wonder what his needs are. You know, Paul said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. I travail in birth again until Christ. That was his burden. I'm going through agony until Christ is formed in you. Sometimes people think, well, we just get up and preach sermons, we get our job done, we finish the sermons done. No. The people are to know them. Now, the whole point of this is not to chase a rabbit. The whole point of this is to say we need to apply the Word of God to our life. If we're going to live by the Word of God, we need to know the Bible. We need to respect the authority of the Bible. We need to engraft it into our life, and we need to apply it to our life. Are you with me? We're to live by the Word of God. And then a fifth thing, we must choose to obey the Word of God. Emphasis on choose. Obedience is a choice. I mentioned earlier about James. You know, James is the one who gave us this great counsel in the Scripture when he says, be not hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. We're to choose to obey the Word of God. Obedience is a choice. It's not a feeling. We don't have to feel. If God gives us a command, we don't have to feel led to obey it. We just obey it. You know, how many of us have ever told our children, you know, when we get done with supper, I want you to take the trash out. And they said, you know, that's really a reasonable suggestion, but I'll do it as soon as I feel led to do it. You'd help them feel led, right? Or do you feel something? No, when God says do it, we just do it. That's what God wants. We just want to do it. We want to do what God says to do. And by the way, everything that God tells us to do is good for us, right? It's good for us. It's in our own best interest. So it's an act of the will. And I'm thinking of the example of Simon Peter when he'd been fishing all night and Jesus told him, you know, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And he said, here's the experienced professional fisherman who says, we fish all night and caught nothing, taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. If you say do it, I'm going to do it. It may not seem all reasonable, may not seem timely, but if God says do it, we want to do it. That's why we're here this morning, right? Because God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's God said that. And we take that seriously. And again, I'm thankful that we learned that. My wife and I learned that as new believers. You know, the Scripture tells us, you know, never one time. We've had three children, you know, that, thank the Lord, are gone and out of the house and married and have their own family. But never one time in the history of raising children did our children ever say, are we going to go to church today? You know why? Because that question had already been answered. And who answered it? God answered it. Right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Look, some people I hear this say, well, that just sounds like a bunch of rules. In essence, they are rules, but they're God's rules, and they're for our good. You know, they're for our good. So we need to choose to obey it. Choose to obey the Word of God. I became the pastor of our church in 1981. And not long after that, I was reading my Bible one day in my morning Bible reading time, Proverbs chapter 9. I happened to be reading in Proverbs chapter 9, just minding my own business, reading the Bible. And I read a verse of Scripture that says this, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. It's just good advice. Cease, my son, stop. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction, the teaching, the instruction that causeth thee to err, to get away from, to turn from the words of knowledge. And that's good advice, by the way. We ought to be careful what we listen to. We ought to be careful who our teachers are. But as I heard that, as I read that, you know, it was like the Lord prompted me in my heart about where our children, we only had one child in school at that time, where our children were getting their education, you know. And And the moment I read that, I thought, we've got to do something different than rely on the government to educate our children. Why? Because God said, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. And so at that, in that moment, I said, we're going to do something different. Now, in our church has had a Christian school. We started a Christian school, by the way, in our church the next year. And just, you have to kind of sort through this, because I'm kind of, a lot of this is hard to relate to in this current generation. But I'd never been to a Christian school. I'd never seen a Christian school. No one in our church had ever been to a Christian school, or no one in our church had ever homeschooled. That was just, it was just the way it was back then. We're talking about early 80s, 1982. But that day, we decided, if this is what God says, we're going to do it. We don't know how we're going to do it. We don't even know what it is we're going to do. But if God says it, we're going to do it. We have to choose to obey the Word of God, right? Whatever God says, we want to do it. So we're going to choose to obey. We're going to make that choice. The advice that Mary had at the marriage, Cana, remember that, when she said to the servants there, whatever he says to you, just do it. Isn't that good advice? Whatever he says, just do it. We're to live by the Word of God. And my goal this morning is just to encourage us and challenge us to think very practically about how do we put that to practice in our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We want to live by the Word of God. I'm going to give you one last thing for your notes. We must choose to obey it. And finally, we must hold to the Word of God. Something that has become a very, very relevant, and especially, it's always been relevant, but especially in our day and age, is, people who once believed something because it was in the Bible, then they start going a different direction. There are many verses that challenge us to hold fast to the Word of God. I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, maybe the last passage we'll look at this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because here's a verse that talks about this. And there are many other places that talk about this. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. The things that we've taught you, either verbally speaking to you or writing to you. This is his second epistle. He had written the first epistle. But he tells them to hold them. And I think it's worth mentioning this. One of the things, and I believe one of the most important parables of the Bible is what we call the parable of the sower, where Jesus said the sower went forth and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and some fell on stony ground, and some fell among thorns and thistles, and some fell on good soil. And Jesus explained the parable. And the thing he said, the seed represents the Word of God. That's what we're talking about today, right? The Bible, the Word of God. And he said, when the seed that fell by the wayside are those that when they hear the word, Satan comes and steals it away from them, snatches it away from them. And I want to tell you, that's the way the devil works. He hates the Word of God. So you can hear this lesson today and you think, that's something I really want to work on and take seriously. But if you don't start doing it and applying it and think about it and fleshing it out in your life, before you know it, you'll forget about this sermon. You'll forget about the importance of hiding God's Word in your heart and living by the Word of God. Satan hates the Word of God, and that's why Paul wrote to them, and he says, hold on to it. The word there, hold on, is like you're holding something that someone's trying to take away from you. And that's why many times people who say at some stage of their life, I believe this, and you know what? They believe it because it's the Bible. They believe it because it's right. They believe it because they've accepted it. But at some point down the road, they no longer believe that. And truth hasn't changed. You know what changed? We didn't hold on to what God gave us. And there are people who once lived some of the simple, practical things we're talking about today. They once lived that, but they don't live that anymore. And it's not because somehow in the 21st century God changed his mind. No, it's because they let it slip. They let it go. So may God help us to try to live this simple, simple verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this time to study your word together, and just thank you for